I'm going to invite you to turn back again to the book of Ephesians, but this time, instead of chapter 1, I'd like to ask you to turn a few pages over to chapter 3, and we want to just continue where we started last night and where Pastor Brian took us, even as we ended our night last night, looking at the idea of being rooted and grounded in our faith. And we talked a little bit last night about what it meant to be rooted in our faith. And we sort of looked at that from the perspective of a group of Christians that God had called out of a very difficult place, a very dark and dangerous place spiritually, very dry and a difficult place in terms of truth. And you know, really you could take that whole city, the city of Ephesus, and even though it was deeply religious, you could take that whole city and all that was going on there and look at it through the lens of truth, and you would find that it was a dead and decaying city when it came to the idea of morality and truth about God. And we noted that these people that had come to Christ, that had been the objects of God's special work in their life, had been called to live for Christ in the middle of that city that had just really been marked by idolatry and by immorality. And if they had any hope of reflecting accurately and attractively who God was and what God was like to people living under that kind of spiritual bondage and in that kind of spiritual darkness, they were going to have to grow really deep roots that went deep down into the soil of their faith. They were going to have to cultivate a spiritual vitality that would bring and breathe life into their lives and through their church and be therefore the source of life, or at least a light that would lead people to the source of life that they had come to embrace. And we talked about the fact that that's really where we are. That's where you are, that's where I am, as we live in a very different age. And even though if we were to take the city of Ephesus and could somehow transport ourselves back there and try to walk up and down the streets, we might think it to be very antiquated and sort of out of touch with the world that we live in. If we really were just to sort of peel back all of the external layers, we would find that our cities, our culture, the place where God has called us to live out our Christian life is just as idolatrous and just as immoral as the city where these believers that we're reading about in the book of Ephesians were trying to live out their faith. And so we asked the question last night, if we're really going to get serious about living for God in this kind of an environment, how does Paul suggest that this might happen? And we got a very surprising answer from him. And the answer was that in order for us to cultivate the kind of spiritual vitality, in order for us to be rooted deeply in our faith, we were going to have to pray the kind of prayer for ourselves that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1, when he prayed a prayer for their enlightenment. And do you remember what he prayed for? And what we need to be asking God to grant us, he prayed that God would cause the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of their understanding so that they would really and truly understand some things that God had done for them. For example, we talked a little bit last night that in order to be rooted deeply in our faith, in order to have a vitality to our life that is going to make a difference in the kind of world that we've been called to live in, we're going to have to ask God to grant to us confident assurance regarding our own relationship to Him, regarding our salvation, regarding the righteousness that we have in Christ. And we spent some time talking about that. We said last night, and I want to just reiterate again this morning, that even though we assume that you have come to a place, to come to a gathering like this where you have embraced the truth of the gospel personally, we don't ever want to take that for granted. We're assuming it coming in, and the whole conference is around the idea of taking young men and saying to them, and really to ourselves, we need to grow in our faith, and that assumes that we've already embraced the truth of the gospel. But we don't want to take that for granted. And so maybe the step that you need to take in your own walk with God as you've been going through the weekend and as you've been listening to God's Word and as you've been interacting with others who are like-minded and who have come for the same reason, maybe the Spirit of God has been saying to you, you know, you really need to take that step. You know, you've been around Christianity, you've been hearing the truth, but the truth has really not gripped you. And so maybe the step for you is to come to that place where you embrace the gospel, or if you have embraced the gospel, you come to that place where the Spirit of God grants you this confident assurance that you really do belong to God, an assurance that is unshakable and unmovable in you. And that's what Paul prayed. He prayed that they would be given confident assurance regarding their salvation. And secondly, he prayed that they would come to a correct assessment as to their future inheritance in Christ, so that they would not just live boldly and confidently, but they could live with the right focus and with abandonment in this life. If all that we have in this life is really all there is, then there is no way that we are going to be able to live with the kind of abandonment that Pastor Brian was talking to us out of Acts chapter 20 last night. When we literally say to God, I don't know what you are going to do with me. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what the implications are from me, but I just want to be available for you to use. We will never come to that kind of abandonment. We will never live with that kind of focus if our earthly possessions and our earthly objectives and our earthly treasures are really what we are holding on to. And the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians who were living in this massive city that was sort of the cultural, you know, the cultural avant-garde city of their day, if this is what you're living for, you will never make a difference for the gospel here. Your inheritance isn't here. Your inheritance is with Christ. So he prayed that they would have confident assurance about their salvation. He prayed that they would come to a correct assessment of their true inheritance in Christ. And then he prayed that they would understand and avail themselves of the constant availability of this inexhaustible power that was made available to them by God, so that they could live dependently and effectively in this present age. So when we finished our discussion last night, we sort of ended by saying, if this ministry that Paul was praying for was what the Ephesians needed in order to root themselves deeply in the soil of their faith, that's really the ministry that we need. And there are certain things that we can't see with our human eye. There are, and remember we ended with the illustration that our eye can only see what our eye can see. And you can say to your eye, look harder, and your eye won't be able to look any harder than your eye is designed to look. And we use the illustration of going out, looking up at the stars and seeing the beautiful heavens and all of the heavenly objects that are there, and coming back the next night with a high power telescope. And all of a sudden, you are seeing everything you saw the night before, but you are seeing way more than what you saw the night before. And it wasn't because there's more stuff that just came into play. That stuff was all there the night before. Your human eye couldn't see it without help. And that's why we need this prayer. There are things that we will understand intellectually. There are things that we will grasp theologically, but they will never become intuitive to us. They will never become native with us until we have help. And the Spirit of God has to open the eyes of our understanding and give us wisdom through revelation. Remember we talked about revelation last night being the Word of God? And that's really what we ended up talking about last night. We need to pray a prayer of enlightenment for our own hearts if we're ever going to be truly rooted in our faith. And that brings us really to the second thing. What do people who have received this enlightenment need next? Once you understand what God is doing, and once you see what God has made available to you, once the Spirit of God really does open your eyes and He brings you into the true picture of what really happened to you, What really happened to me when we became Christians? What do we need next? How do we take all of this wisdom and put it to work in the walk of our life? How do we take all of this learning and translate it into our life so that it affects the way we live? How do we take this truth and bring it to bear so that it actually gets traction in our life and there's spiritual transformation that really happens? In other words, when God brings enlightenment through His Word that we embrace and that we understand and that we comprehend and that we seize for our own, how do we take all of that truth and all of that enlightenment and put it to work in our heart? And Paul's answer is sort of the same answer that he gave us before in chapter 1. It's through another prayer. And at the end of chapter 3, he prays again for these same people that he prayed for in chapter 1. And this time, he is praying not just for enlightenment, he is praying for enablement. And so beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, and going all the way down to the end of the chapter, you have the second great prayer in this letter that Paul prays for believers that need to be rooted and grounded in their faith. When we talked about being rooted, we talked about the need to cultivate spiritual vitality. The word grounded here is a completely different image. You know, when you think about the word grounded, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I don't think I got grounded in my room. Think of a different way in which we might use the word grounded. You know, when we talk about a person who is really, really good at something, we would say, now that person is really grounded in that subject. Or when we think of a building, a very big and tall and stable building, we would talk about that building as being a building that is well grounded. I mean, this is a word that we typically use not so much for enlightenment, but that we would use for stability. So if Paul prays in chapter 1 a prayer that will help the believers at Ephesus cultivate spiritual vitality, this prayer in chapter 3 is designed to help them cultivate spiritual stability. And that's really, at the end of the day, what being rooted and grounded is all about. Developing roots that go deep into the soil of God's Word so that there is spiritual life, like the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1. And then developing a spiritual foundation that is strong and secure and unmovable and unshakable so that we cultivate in our own hearts a spiritual stability. And the reason that you and I need this in our life is simple. And I'm going to just speak to you out of my perspective, and it may be a little bit different from where you're sitting, but I think perhaps if we stop for a minute and just sort of look at it together, I think there's enough common ground that we're probably going to come to some pretty similar conclusions. And so here's the point. It isn't just that I need truth. It isn't just that I need truth. I need truth. In fact, if I don't have truth, then it really doesn't matter what else I have. I mean, I have to have truth. And that's why we started where we started yesterday, with God needing to open the eyes of our heart so that we could receive wisdom, the true picture, the true story of something, and that the Spirit of God would reveal that to us with a revelation. And we talked about that revelation being your New Testament, actually your entire Bible. And so being rooted in the faith is deeply associated with your relationship to God's Word. And you got to start there. So when I come to the ideas that we're talking about, I know that spiritual vitality and I know that spiritual stability are possible. I know this. I know what should be happening in my life because I can read it in God's Word. I mean, there are tons of places that I can turn to just about anywhere in my Bible, and if I just drill down in those texts, pretty soon I get a pretty clear picture of what should be happening in my thinking. what should be happening in my responding and what should be happening in my life, right? I mean, I have a pretty good idea after I read the Bible, even if I don't read it every day, I have a pretty good idea that I shouldn't be bowing down to idols, right? I have a pretty good idea that is out of bounds when it comes to worshiping God. Now, I may have to struggle a little bit to figure out what an idol looks like in 2014 because I'm probably not going to bow down to a piece of stone or a piece of wood that somebody carved and painted and stuck up on a shelf somewhere. And I'm probably not going to go to some temple and sort of bow down to that. Although, by the way, there are people that do that. And they don't all live in jungles across the ocean. We got a whole bunch of them that live in my town. I mean, they have temples that they go to. There are Buddhist temples in my town. There are Indian temples in my town. And I mean, they really are bowing down to literal idols. And you're going, how is that possible? It is the heart, the human heart. And you say, well, I would never do that. And so it may be that I know that idolatry is out of bounds, but I haven't fully identified what idolatry is, and I've got to think through what God says about idolatry and what idolatry really is. It's anything that replaces God. It's when I bow down and I serve anything more than I serve God. And all of a sudden, man, I may have some idols that I never thought about in my life. Right? I mean, it might be the idol of popularity. The idol I might worship might have four tires and it might sit in my garage. Or it might wear a skirt and walk up and down my school. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which we start to realize as the Spirit of God begins to open our eyes and we begin to recognize God has said something and this is the way it should be in my life, and it isn't. It isn't like that. Just because I know something should be happening doesn't mean that it is happening. So I need this prayer because even though I know what should be happening as I see it in God's Word, it isn't always what is happening. Here's the other reason I need this prayer. I don't know. I not only know what should be happening, I actually know that it could happen because I see it happening in other people around me that God brings into my life. I mean, have you ever met a person and you get around that person and you realize after you've hung out with that person for a while that even though that person's far from perfect, you recognize, man, this person has a genuine walk with God. I mean, they really, you know, we talk about it, but they actually do it. You ever met somebody like that? And by the way, I meet people like this every summer when I go to the Wilds. For the last 17, 18 years, I've been working at the Wilds every summer. Brian Peterson and I and others, we go and we do this program there. And you know, we have the privilege of meeting several hundred young people every summer, just like you at your stage in life, and they come there, and you know what? They have a lot of stuff that God's got to work on in their life, but they are passionate about God. And I walk away sometimes from those weeks going, Lord, how is it that a 17-year-old gets it more than I do? I mean, what happened to my passion? What happened to my zeal? What happened? I mean, we got people that walk in, and by the end of the week, they're like, we're going to change the world. What do you got, a squirt gun? You're like, really? I would like to see how that's going to go. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's like, why do you doubt that? Well, I'm older. I mean, I've been around a little bit. I know what's going to happen to them. They're going to go home, and they're going to get smacked down. And God says, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Why do you think that way? Why do you always go there in your head? Why do you always think that somebody who has this passion for God isn't going to do anything? And you know what? It's what we're talking about. I know what should be happening. I know what could be happening, but it isn't happening. And the place most often where it isn't happening is in me. Isn't that true? I mean, you meet somebody and you're like, I mean, how many of you guys are seniors? All right. Have you ever watched a freshman come into youth group? They are going to rule. I mean, they're not even seniors yet, and they're going to rule. They're going to take over. I mean, this is going to be the most godly youth group ever. We're going to just love God. Everybody's going to be like just totally on fire for God. We're going to like be reading our Bibles and stuff, and we're going to be like just God people everywhere. And you're a senior, and you're like, yeah, I remember, wait till, oh, this is going to be the best mission trip ever. Wait till you see how much money your letter really brings in. Because trust me, it was like, well, we're going to get like all our money. It's like, we're going to get $500 and, you know, I sent out 50 letters and it's just, I'm going to have like all this extra money. So if you need some, just wait, God. You're like, hang on, just wait till your letter comes back. And it's got, I'll pray for you in it. I will pray for you as you go. And you're like, are you sure? You're like checking the envelope twice. It's like, man, there should be money in here. I mean, put your money where your prayers are. You want to say that, but you can't say that. You're like, you got to be really spiritual. Like, okay, pray for me and pay for me. Right? That's what you want to say. Pray and pay, but actually, you know, they probably just pray. Unfortunately, there are some, you know, people that do pay, and those are the ones you don't want to tell your buddies about because you need them in your pocket for next year's mission trip. And then that's like what you bequeath to the people that are coming up when you're exiting youth group. So I don't even know how we got on that. But you know what should be happening. You know what could be happening. And you meet somebody that's like, wow, I really believe this. And you're sort of jaded. It's like, yeah. Don't you believe? Yeah, I do believe. It's like, yeah, I believe. So what's wrong with you? Well, it's just, you know, trust me. Just you come talk to me when you're a senior and we'll chat and then you'll understand. I want to explain it to you. And all of a sudden, you know, after watching young people and then, you know, you meet them 2 or 3 years later and they're on fire for God. They're serving God. They've gone home and made a difference in their school. They've gone home. They made a difference, you know, in their family. And you start seeing, you're like, Lord, why isn't this happening in me? And I would suggest to you that maybe one of the reasons is we haven't really come before the Lord to take all this enlightenment that he's given and say to him, Lord, can you take all that enlightenment, all that truth, all this stuff that I know about you and actually put it to work in my life so that I cultivate in my own heart and in my own spiritual walk with God a groundedness, a spiritual maturity, a spiritual stability that will stand for you in the midst of a difficult place. And I think that's exactly what happens here. So let me take you quickly, beginning in verse 14, through 4 very quick things that I want you to see about this prayer that I think would be helpful for you and for me, and particularly for me as I cultivate this in my own heart and for you as you attempt to do the same. And the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 14 when Paul lays out the request. I mean, starting in verse 14, Paul announces to them that he is going to pray for them again. Now, he just prayed for them at the end of chapter 1, a long prayer. I mean, it's like half the chapter. Then we get into chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, after he gets done telling them this incredible thing that he's told them in chapter 2, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, for this reason. And then he's like, oh, wait. I got to tell you something else. And so, beginning in verse 1, after for this reason, he has something else that he's going to tell them that he tells them for 13 verses. It's like a 13-verse rabbit trail. It's not a rabbit trail because there's a really good rabbit he's chasing. It's like an inspired rabbit trail, but it's not what he was going to say to start with. He's like, okay, I'm done telling you this incredible thing at the end of chapter 2. So now for this reason, hey, whoa, hang a second. I got more things to tell you I just remembered. And he tells them the more things. They go on this rabbit trail, this inspired rabbit trail, with this really fat rabbit at the end. That's just incredible. And then he comes back in verse 14 and he says, now back to what I was saying. You see that for this reason again? At verse 14, you see that? It's sort of bringing you back. And then he says, so here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's like bringing you right into this prayer, and he's alerting you to the fact that this is a very significant prayer that he's about to pray. Now, here's what I'm praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So here's the request. I mean, you could sort of bring it down to this. I am praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, well, here's what's really interesting about that. The people that he is praying for are already Christians. I mean, we've been observing this from chapter 1. So there's a really unusual thing that the Apostle Paul is saying when he says to them, now you people that I prayed for in chapter 1, you people are people that I am praying a second prayer for, and what I really want God to do is I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. And if you're thinking for just a little bit about this, the first thing that should be going off in your head is like, well, wait a second. Like, we're already Christians? And I thought the point of being a Christian was to ask Christ to come into your heart. So is this like getting saved again? And the answer to that is obvious. It's no. Because in the first prayer, remember, he was saying, the first thing I want God to help you understand and cultivate in you is confident assurance that you belong to him. So whatever this Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith is, it's not something that has to do with being saved again. So what is he talking about? I mean, if Christ is already dwelling in me, and Paul talks about this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if Christ is already in me, how in the world is he praying this prayer again for people that have already received Christ? And I think part of the answer to that has to do with that little word, dwell. You know, if you could listen to Paul and understand sort of how he was using that word, I think it would make a lot more sense to us. And maybe the best way to do that is to sort of use an illustration. How many of you have in your life, in your family, you've moved? You've had to make a move. Can I see your hands? I hate moving. Amen. It is the most awful thing. It's like, Lord, just burn this house down and let me get the insurance money and start over. Because if it's just you, it's okay. But if you have any other significant people in your life that are involved in this move, it's like, we're going to throw this out. And no, that's grandma's, and she bequeathed it to me, and I want to give it to my whatever later. You're like, well, it's just awful. And you got to put everything in boxes, and you got to pack it up, and then you got people super, it's like you're packing stuff, and your significant other person in your life is like, be careful with that. You're like, well, if you want to do it, do it. You can't say that because it goes really bad for about the next week of your life. But, and it really works well if your significant other person can be absent and not see what goes into the truck because they forget it. And if it doesn't go into the truck on the front end, it doesn't come out on the truck on the other end. That's a really good strategy for moving, usually. I've lost a piano that way. I've lost a washer and dryer that way. It really works well until all of a sudden, where's the piano? Oh, I gave it away as a reward. Well, and then all of a sudden you're in trouble. So moving is a major thing, all right? Then you move into your new place, and then it takes you forever to unpack. It's like this box goes, nothing fits where it used to fit. It doesn't work. So for months, you are unpacking, you are living in this house, but you are moving in. And somebody goes in your house and says, I don't really like the color of that paint on the wall. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, it's not welcoming. How is paint welcoming? Hang a poster up. You know, then you got to paint your house, and then I thought that would look good there, and you got to, I don't know how many times you have to hang a picture. Oh, no, that doesn't look good there. You know, and then it's just. There's just no words for this. Move this wall. You know, if it has anything to do with hammers or nails, just say no. But it just takes a while for you to get your house exactly like the people in it like it. And I would suggest that stupid illustration, probably shouldn't say stupid, that sort of inept illustration is in essence sort of what Paul's talking about, that, okay, as a believer, Christ dwells in us, but there is this constant process of the Spirit of God making internal adjustments to us so that Christ can dwell in His place, in His temple. We're going to see this from in chapter 2. And so when Paul talks about being grounded, at the heart of that is a work that the Spirit of God does in your life, so that the Christ who dwells in you, the Christ who is in you, the hope of glory, is actually pleased to dwell in a place that is like Him. And so Paul prays for this. And in order for this to happen, there is a strengthening that has to happen in your life. In order for Christ to dwell in you in the sense that we just talked about, there is an internal strengthening that has to happen. And you can see that in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, to be capacitated, in other words, to be enabled, to be capacitated with strength. And this strength doesn't come from you. You can see it right there in the text. That you would be capacitated with strength through His Spirit in your inner man. This is what has to happen in you. This is what has to happen in me in order for Christ to dwell in us the way that Paul's talking about. Now, another illustration might help. When I pastored in Milwaukee with Pastor Brian, there was a guy in our church that loved to race cars. I mean, he was a sort of amateur NASCAR. I mean, you guys, how many of you NASCAR fans? You need NASCAR fans in here? I have just never understood that. But I mean, I have a lot of friends that, I mean, that is their entire life. They just, you know, they watch cars just go around these big circles, and they get this big charge out of it. And they follow all these. Well, this guy's one of these guys. And he had a particular kind of car that he raced. He used to race Corvettes. And he was always saying to me, "Pastor, you need to come to one of my races." So one day he had a race on Saturday. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go. And plus, he said I could be on his pit crew. And so you got a shirt and a hat. And I'm like, man, that is awesome. So I signed up for this. And he said, "My dad is going to come and pick you up." So sure enough, on Saturday morning, his dad, Greg, comes to my house, and he's driving a Corvette. Now, how many of you have ridden a Corvette? I mean, I have not had the opportunity to ride in a car like that very often. And I immediately knew when I got into this car that it was going to be a significantly different ride than my car. I mean, I had to learn how to get in. I mean, Greg's like, "Okay, now don't just put your... I mean, you got to get in this car a certain way. You got to back your hind end up, and you got to sort of plop down in the seat, and you pull your legs in, and you pull these... And then, I mean... And I mean, when he pushed the gas, I mean, I knew. This was going to be a sweet ride. I knew. I mean, it was... Because in my car, when you push the gas, you have time to drink your coffee and read the paper before you move. When you got in this car, I mean, you just touch the gas, it's like, boom, you're back in there. And I mean, I'm driving this, it's one of these dark green Corvettes. And all these, I mean, you know, normally when I'm driving down the highway and people are looking at me, they're waving and they usually don't have all their fingers up. And here is a car that's driving and all of a sudden people are looking and they're going, you know, and I'm like, you know, and I'm not even driving. I'm just getting this big kick. And we drive up to the place where the race is and we get in there and I all of a sudden realize every car in there that's going to race is a Corvette. And these Corvettes are different than the Corvette I'm in. Somebody has taken these Corvettes, opened up the hood like Pastor Brian was talking about last night, and put in a whole bunch of additional stuff to strengthen that car so that it could do what this Corvette I rode over in here couldn't do. And I would suggest to you that is precisely what Paul's talking about when he prays for these Corinthians, that the Spirit of God would internally strengthen them so that they could do what they could not do in their own strength. And that when Christ was dwelling in them, there would be some things that would be true about their life. And this is where I want us to end. When the Holy Spirit strengthens you internally, and when He does the work that allows Christ to dwell in you in a way that is transforming you so that you look like Him. What does it mean to look like Christ? It means that you think the way Jesus thinks about life. You value what He values. You respond the way He responds. It's like, well, you should look like Christ. I can remember as a kid, I would go to camp and I would hear preachers say, you just need to start looking like Christ. And I'm like, well, I would love to, but I can't. My parents won't let me grow hair that long. But it'd be really cool. It's always like, what part in the school play do you want? I want like one of the apostle guys because they could have a beard and long hair and walk around in flip-flops and it's awesome. And in my Christian school, which I went to my senior year, you know, it was just like, it was really, that was just, you know, the apostles didn't look like the apostles in the Bible. They looked like different apostles. So I always thought, okay, you're going to look like Jesus. Well, wait a minute, what does it really mean to look like Jesus? And the answer isn't what you look like on the outside. The answer is when you start looking more and more like Jesus, it means this. You are thinking the way Jesus thought about life. You are valuing what Jesus valued in life. You are responding to people and to circumstances the way Jesus responded to people and circumstances. You have the confidence that Jesus had in His Father. That's what it means to look like Jesus. It means to think and talk and act and respond and live like Jesus lived. That's what Paul is praying for. And people who are like that have these marks that show up in their life. And here they are. A person who is like this is a person who is consistently displaying the love of Christ to those around them. And you can see that in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. Let me just jump back one verse before that, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So a person that has been strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit and that is being transformed so that he looks more and more like Christ is someone who's going to be rooted and grounded in love. And that love is going to mark his life. He's going to reach out to people that he wouldn't normally reach out to. He's going to respond to people through the lens of Christ. He's going to treat other people with the love of Christ, which is a completely transforming kind of love. Here's the second mark of a person who has been transformed by this inner working of the Spirit of God. He doesn't just consistently demonstrate the love of Christ. This person is a person who has come to comprehend the big picture that God is involved in. Notice verse 18, that he may be able to comprehend something. Well, what is it that he's supposed to comprehend? Something that God wants all believers to understand. Do you see that in verse 18? That he may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and that is dimensions. There's only one thing in the book that we've been reading about that has dimensions, and it's at the end of chapter 2, and it's a temple. There is a temple that God is building, and he's building that temple to be a dwelling place for his Spirit. And here's the important thing. You are being built by God into that temple as one of the living stones. And in other words, you know, Paul's saying, I want you to comprehend the big thing I'm doing. I'm not just working in you. I am doing this incredible thing. I am building this incredible temple. Now, this is significant because in the city of Ephesus, there was a massive temple that the entire world came to Ephesus to visit. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so when you talk about temples, I mean, the Ephesians are like, we got the temple thing down. I mean, you want to talk temples, come to our city. We'll show you a temple. You know, sort of like you guys in Denver. You want to talk about football? You come to Denver, we'll show you a team. Yeah. Talk to me in a week. Maybe. Because I can't talk about a team because I come from Minnesota and we lost our horns this year. I mean, it didn't work for us, you know. And you know, Wisconsin almost pulled it off, but they lost their cheese. And so, you know, it's a problem, but... So you people from Denver, you know, you're sitting there going, you want to talk football? You come talk to us because we'll show you a little team in Denver, you know. Well, sort of that's sort of the spirit the Ephesians had. You want to talk about temples? You come to Ephesians and you come to Ephesus and we'll show you a little temple. We got a little temple here that the entire world comes to see. In fact, we make little replicas of it. And if you come to our town and you bow down at this temple, you know, you can buy one of these things and take it home and tell people that you saw a real temple. And Paul says, now, you understand something. That little temple is a tinker toy temple. You know what tinker toys are? You probably don't even play with those anymore. But I mean, whatever little Lego, it's a Lego temple. It's a little Lego block temple compared to the temple that God is making. And you're part of that. You know, if I could get anything across to you, Pastor Brian, those of us that have been doing workshops, you know what? The greatest thing in the world that God is doing right now is he is building a temple called his church. And you guys get to be a part of that. You say, man, I'm just in eighth grade. Great. You got like a ton of runway left. I mean, like for me, you know, the flight's not over yet, but we're not in the ascent mode anymore. We haven't hit the descend button yet, but it's coming. Like Dr. Olinger's already in the landing pattern. I'm still flying, but you guys are like on the runway getting to take off, and I'm just telling you, the flight you're about to take off in serving God is an awesome flight. You say, well, I don't know if I should go into ministry. Can I just tell you? Yes, you should. It's awesome. I mean, you're going to get the snot beat out of you, but it's okay. I mean, when you land the plane on the other end and you get out and you meet the captain and he gives you a thanks for serving in the church, it's incredible. And I would just say to you, if you have anything in you that has any sense that God might be calling you to ministry, pursue it. Pursue it. You say, Lord, I'm going in this direction until you send me a different way. Because I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of something that you're building around the world. I mean, some of you young guys, you know, when you get all done training and God sends you away and he sends you across an ocean to a country that's never heard the gospel, some of you are going to change an entire nation. And Paul says, you know what? Catch that vision. I sat on a plane yesterday. And I was flying over here, and we had this big plane that got downsized to this little plane. And I heard some incredibly interesting words that I don't think are in the King James. I don't even think they're in the NIV, to be honest with you. But they, I mean, I'm sitting in this plane with all these people, and there's this guy sitting next to me, and his name is Bernie. And I have my Bible out, and I'm getting ready for this, you know, conference. And so we're flying in this little puddle hopper, and we're like all stuffed into these. I mean, they make these planes for starving Ethiopians. I think that's where they got these planes. Look at me. Do I look like I've missed many meals in life? So here I am stuffed into this chair, and here's Bernie, and he's looking over. We're like crammed in here, and I'm like moving my Bible around. He goes, "I take it that you're a minister." I'm like, "What was your first clue?" So I said, "Yes, sir, I'm a minister." And he goes, "Well, I'm a Methodist." And I'm like, "Okay, I'm supposed to be studying for this sermon and you're interrupting this. I got Jesus' work to do here and I don't have time to mess around talking to a Methodist." But I figured I probably better talk to him. So we're talking away, and he's a pretty fascinating guy. His wife is an opera singer. And she sings opera. I don't mean like the good kind of opera that you hear down in Tennessee. I mean the scrunchy pants opera kind of opera. And she sings in this opera all across the world. She sang twice for the Pope. And she even sang for the Queen of England. I'm thinking, "And you're married to this person?" You know, and he goes, "I go to operas a lot." So I said, "Well, I went to this school in Greenville that made us go to operas. I was never more thankful that I went to an opera. I don't remember any of the operas I went to except one named Tosca. And there was this huge woman that was the heroine, and she was standing on this castle wall, and she sings this horrible song that just tears your heart out because her boyfriend or whatever got killed in the war, and she jumps over the castle to her death, except they had put all these mattresses behind the wall. And when she jumped over, she landed on the mattresses, and then all of a sudden you saw her come back up. Boom. And it was that was it. That's the one opera I remember. But at least I had a talking point with him. So I was like, "Yeah, you know." And so I said, "You know, I went to a Methodist church." And I said, "It's amazing. My parents were Methodists. We went to Methodist church as kids. And, you know, I never heard the gospel till I was older." And he goes, "You know, that's right." He goes, I go to a Methodist church and we don't hear the gospel in our church." And I'm like, "Ding, ding, 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 ding. What are you going to that church for?" And I said, "Well, why do you think that is?" I said, "How did you hear the gospel?" And so we got into this conversation for about 30 minutes on how he heard the gospel. And he heard the gospel because he lived next door to someone who was a Christian. And he became, I really believe the man saved. And here's my thought about that whole story. Here's a guy who heard the gospel, but he never grew. He never saw anything more than, you know, "I need Jesus to go to heaven." He never saw this majestic thing that God is doing around the world. And the thing that he's most proud about is that his wife sang in a screechy voice to the Pope and to the Queen of England. Which, you know, I guess is pretty cool. But it's not nearly as cool as what you and I get to do when we take this gospel around the world. And Paul says, listen, when God does that work, you see the big picture, and then finally you rest confidently and joyfully in God's love as you develop God's character in you. And you can see that here in verse 19, to know and experience. That's the idea of the word know there. To experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's not just something intellectual. You know this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, that you become a person that is looking and thinking and responding like God. And by the way, I don't think that's something that takes 20 years to happen. I think it can happen right now to you. I don't think that you got to go off to some Bible. I hope you go off and train. I hope you go off and study the Word. And that's an incredibly important component of that. But I don't think that is what makes this happen. I don't think that's something that you have to wait 10 years to get. I think it is something that can happen right now. And I've seen it. I mean, I remember A couple summers ago, there was a guy that came to CIT, and you know, the Pastor Brian and I do a CIT together, and over the years we sort of have CIT legends. These are people that come to CIT and they're just like, wow, and they sort of like make the legend status. Well, this guy's a CIT legend. He was blind and he came to CIT. And by the time we got done with the week, everybody wanted to be with him. Everybody wanted to be around him. When it got time to go on the hikes, it was like, who's going to take Trey? And everybody wanted to go with Trey. When it came time for testimonies, you would never, ever have the idea that there was any kind of physical incapacity in his life, because he was all he wanted to talk about was the goodness of God, the grace of God, the growth that was happening in his life. And I remember as a sponsor, I remember as one of the instructors, walking away from that week saying, Lord, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And he's not, I mean, he's a kid. I want to be like him. And guys, I'm just telling you, if you get passionate for God and you grow in grace and you dig down into the Word, people like me are going to want to be like you. People like me are going to want to be like you, because you are like Christ. And it doesn't have to wait till you're 20, 30, 40. It can happen right now as God roots you and grounds you in the faith. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the work that your Word does in us and for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you for these two incredible prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed for people just like us. A prayer for enlightenment and a prayer for enablement. And Lord, all of us in this room, myself included, we all need this. And I pray for these young men as they are here in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in their heart and that you would encourage them and that you would strengthen them and that you would move in them. That, Lord, you would call out of these men a mighty army of men that would invest their life around the world in building this temple that your Son is erecting for your glory and for your Spirit. And so, Father, we entrust the rest of our day to you. We ask that you would minister continually through your Word as we hear the workshops and then as we wrap up at the end. And we'll give you praise and glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.